In some way, the world is correct when they say we Christians are the troublemakers. At least that's what the Apostle Peter writes. As we read these words from the fourth chapter, he says, look, these people that we used to run along with, in verse 3, the times passed, we were walking like the Gentiles walked, and we were out in parties, and lusts and excess of wine, and we did all kinds of bad stuff. Wherein they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess, speaking evil of you. Why would a Christian be a troublemaker? Because we spoil the party. If we live and speak uprightly. We spoil the party of the world when we call some things sin. That's why you see the rage when we call abortion a murder of a baby. We spoil the party. They think that's strange. They speak evil of us. And friends, we don't even have to speak, but when we don't get drunk, and when we don't do drugs, and we are involved in the gambling and the late night booze, they will speak evil of us. They think we're strange. They think we're odd and dumb and gloomy and boring and foolish. No, that's what happened in the early Christians. There's something dreadfully wrong if our culture doesn't speak like us, like that about us. I wonder if they do. There is something very wrong if we would not have someone on the courts of the Wellington government speak like Haman did at the courts of Ahasuerus. Haman said, there's a certain people scattered throughout your empire in all the provinces, and their laws, they're different. They're different from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. These people don't play the game. And Haman says, that's clear, they're not part of us. Let's get rid of them. Well done, if that is what the world will say. They are diverse. They don't live by the laws that we hold. And they don't live in the ways that we do. And if that is not happening, congregation, I wonder whether we have become a little bit too blended with them. Or whether we've just totally silenced ourselves. I wonder, what do you think? Are we as outspoken as we ought to be as a Christian for the laws and the glory of God, or are we too silent for us all to think about? Because as Peter ends this chapter with a serious judgment call, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And yet, we as a Christian church are not to be defined by what we are not. We are to be defined by what we are. If you're back in 1 Peter 4, you notice in a verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. We should be defined and known by this verse. And above all things, Peter said, you know, disregard everything else. This is the main thing that you and I as Christians should be focusing on in the culture in which we're living. Now, that culture was no different than this culture. Do not think that abortion was an issue that only we faced. That was a big thing in the Roman Empire. So was pornography. So was divorce. So was euthanasia. So was everything else. Nothing new under the sun. Culture that is in its way to destroy itself, as we do, is the same culture that Peter was preaching in. Same culture. Civilization was destroying itself. And so are we. And that culture, he writes this, brethren, above all things, have fervent charity. I mean, more than all things else in which we ought to stand miles apart, this thing needs to tower above everything. Our charity needs to be fervent. The word fervent in the Greek is the word strained or stretched out. It needs to be really applied with all our effort. It needs to be burning, as it were, within us. And what then? Charity. Charity. That's the Greek word, agape, love. Let me give you this little definition that it's always hard to capture this word love that you find here in the Greek. But here it is. That's a conscious love in the exercise of our will, in deliberate chosen acts of love, even if you feel least like it, to the person least deserving it. I'm going to reread that for a moment, because that's the agape love that Paul's talking about, or Peter is talking about. It is a conscious love. It's not feeling. It's conscious. It's a conscious love in the will. It's a choice. In a deliberately chosen act of love, I'm thinking about what I can do to show my deliberate action of love. That I exercise even though I don't feel like it to those who are least deserving it. And the best way to describe that word is, for God so loved the world, least deserving it. A world that angered him, that disgusted him, that tried every ounce of his divine patience. He so loved them despite his feelings that he gave in a deliberate act his only begotten Son. Have fervent love. If as a Christian church we are to make a difference, then let's see if we can make a difference not by what we don't do, even though that's an important aspect, but let's mostly also focus on what we do do. And the Apostle Peter says a lot about that fervent love in the context of the verse. He says we show that when we cover a multitude of sins, the imperfections, the faults that we see in others, instead of, you know, pointing out every wrong that they do, we cover it with our love, because we know they are all, we're all now good. We're all fail. We're all never are up to the right standard. And as we struggle along, we cover it with love. Not conscious and willful sin, but the sins of infirmity. Show hospitality with one another without grudging. Notice the word without grudging, because we don't feel like it always. But do it without grudging. That's agape love. Let that be. Yeah, it can be inconvenient. It can mean a short night. It can mean extra work, but let's do it. And so it goes on. So our identity, what is it? May it be something of what we will consider tonight out of this portion of Scripture as well as out of our Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read the Catechism question 55 tonight, which deals with the communion of saints. And I will tie it in tonight with verse 10 and 11 of Peter chapter 4. As he says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, how do the Catechism, Lord's Day 50, question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes. Notice that beautiful short statement. Everyone and all who believe, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Communion with God is defined as being a partaker of God in Christ and of all His riches and His gifts. Secondly, communion of saints with saints is that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. Now let's speak tonight together and think together about the communion of the Savior and the saints. The communion of the Savior and the saints is first of all a grace gift, and secondly it is a stewardship. It's a grace gift. If you have your Bibles open, you turn to the first part of Peter. Peter begins his letter with spelling out this grace gift. He's writing to these saints that are scattered throughout the various countries. And he says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification, the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit and the ongoing sanctification. And you are also that through the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Christ. So it's a Trinitarian work of salvation. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An amazing beginning of a letter. As he writes to these, you know, scattered Christians that everybody's speaking evil of. Everybody is making their lives hard. And Peter says, brethren, you are the prime object in the world that God is thinking of. You are His prized possession. Elect by the Father, raised to spiritual life by the Spirit, cleansed and washed by Jesus Christ. And your grace has been given and it will be multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. The world is disowning you, but God is owning you. That's how Peter encourages these struggling Christians in this Roman society as they struggle with the ongoing assaults of darkness. And fellow saints among us this evening, let us savor these truths with a slow and deliberate chewing down of these words. We don't live enough by the word, but we so often live by our feelings that are low and are a little bit chilled and a little bit distant. And I know we're dealing with that every day. As we struggle with the busyness of our lives and as we struggle with the demands on our time and on our mind and our bodies are weak and we just hardly sometimes able to rise up higher than the seat you're on, right? But that, don't let that lose you from this focus that Peter begins with. that if that is not a choice, and if that is indeed something that's happening, and if it's a fiery trial at the moment in your life, then don't forget that this grace gift doesn't change. Whatever the occasion, whatever yellows, this grace gift does not. And the more you ponder the implications of this grace gift, the more it dazzles. Listen again to Peter in chapter 1, verse 4. You are begotten to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And in the meantime, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. You say, well, that's a special thing. That must only belong to the top 10 in the kingdom of God. Thank the Lord for the catechism. First of all, that's all and everyone who believes. There's no top 10 in the catechism. All and every believer, being a member of Christ, having been united by the Spirit through faith with Jesus, he or she are in common partakers of him and of his riches and of all his gifts. That inheritance that here is spoken about is here echoed, and it is being reminded that no matter how small of a believer you are tonight, you are extraordinary rich beyond description. That's communion. Communion, friends, of the Savior and the saints. What is that now? Communion with our Lord is an experiential truth. Absolutely. Yeah, this past week, I couldn't attend the Bible study on Romans 5, but it appeared to be a very great time. But experientially, there is communion with God. If you open up to Romans 5 for a moment, verse 1 and 2, what an unbelievable, beautiful truth is being spoken there. Communion with our Lord is an experiential truth. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, having come to faith and thereby you are justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace. There's harmony. There is reconciliation. And that's experiential, isn't it? As well as objective, of course. That sacrifice of Christ has removed the breach and obstacle. And then Paul writes, and by whom we have access, by faith. So there is an access to directly come into the presence of God with all what we are. And again, that is a beautiful to stand there. Look, we stand there. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are secured in Christ. We have this position with God by faith, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that one day indeed we will have the fullness of that. Well, now we have the Holy Spirit pouring out in our heart the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit as a continued upholding of that hope. And so there's communion. And yet, communion with God in Christ is exceedingly more than these experiential high moments in your journey. When you maybe have a moment of such sweet communion with God. That is sweet. There are moments indeed that the Word of God is sweeter than another time. And that as you sit with that Bible in your hand, it's not the Bible in your hand, it's God speaking to you. And you sense that And you didn't know that the presence of the Spirit is there ministering to your heart in a way that not always happens. Those are experiential moments of fellowship and communion with God, my friend. That's little heavens on earth. Those are the sweet moments that God here and there gives to sustain His people as they travel through the journeys. But that's not communion of saints only, or not even mostly. Listen to what our catechism says about what communion of saints with God is. It says that we are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and of all His gifts. We are partners with God. That's why I pray tonight that we may have a better understanding of the biblical teaching of fellowship. Fellowship has become cheapened to a little fellowship hour in which we are indeed together. But that's not what the biblical fellowship is. The biblical fellowship is to be partners. The Heidelberg Catechism used the word partakers. We are partakers of Him and of all His riches. The Heidelberg Catechism begins with Lord's Day 1 that way. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus Christ, and everything of Jesus Christ belongs to me. That is the communion of God with His saints. That is communion. I am a partaker of all His riches, of all His gifts. I'm partaker of Him. That's first of all. Notice that. I'm a partaker of Him, of Jesus, and of all what Jesus is, His riches and His gifts. That means His merits are mine. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation to me. There is none. Even though I condemn myself every day for the things I don't do and the things I do do. There is no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. And His riches are mine. His merits cancel or fill my emptiness. His Spirit is mine. Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's communion of saints. The Spirit that is in Christ is in Paul. And Paul says through that Spirit, I can do everything that God is asking me to do. I can be content to whatever state I am. I've learned eventually to be abased and to be abound. I can be everywhere and everything, and I can do all things to Christ which strengtheneth me. That's communion of saints. Communion of saints is what he says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Children of God, heaven is your bank. And Jesus is your bank account. And there is absolutely nothing in His bank account that's not yours. That's communion of the Savior and the saints. Everything in Him is mine. The Apostle Paul writes that somewhere. I think it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All things are ours. We are Christ's. Here it is. For all things are yours. Whether you're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, that doesn't matter. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. One day, His glorified body will be mine also. That's what Paul says. That's communion of saints. I look forward, he says, unto the coming of Jesus Christ, who shall change my vile body, that it may be likened unto His glorious body. You see how rich you are as a child of God? No. Maybe you say, I don't see it. Okay. Well, you believe it then. Or you believe it, because this Bible says that. Just because you feel it doesn't make it true. Because it is written. Therefore it is true. And let us then pray that this catechism teaching that we just hear summarized so well, that for all and everyone who believes, being a member of Christ, we're partakers of Him, of all His riches, and of all His gifts. And what that all means in detail, I really can't tell you. I don't know. But one day, we will stand next to the Queen of Sheba, and we will say something similar like she did. The half of this, no. That's way too much. You understand, right? Whatever I heard of what this is, I never understood. So rich is a child of God. That's communion with Christ. Let's sing together of that. 81 just captures that so well. Psalter 81, verses 1 and 4, just the first and the fourth verse. How great the goodness kept in store for those who fear Thee and adore in meek humility. How great the deeds with mercy fraught, which openly Thy hand has wrought for those who trust in Thee. And then verse 4, 81. Now, communion of saints with saints. Now, first the vital, heavenly, earthly connection, the communion with Christ, flows out in the communion also between the believers. So what is that then? What is now communion of the saints? It's a stewardship, I would say, in my second point tonight. Communion of saints, congregation, is not just to have some spiritual chats together. Let's have more of those though. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we read a very interesting and a very touching moment. Then they that feared the Lord, they often spoke one to another. And the Lord hearkened. I picture that like this. Bending down to listen. He hearkened. And then it says, and he heard him. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Let's have more of those communal talks together, those spiritual chats. There's not a single pious word that was spoken in those little moments that escaped the ear of Jehovah. He carefully strained to listen to that conversation. And then in a very human way, he recorded it as a treasured memory. Wrote in a book. I'm sure he didn't write everything in a book. Because sometimes in those conversations, there's a lot of things said that are not so edifying. Someone said the other day to me that they went to a church where they talked about the people, but not with the people. Interesting comment. That was the visitor's comment. You talk about me, but not with me. But that's not what God was listening to and writing down. He's listening to this conversation where we speak together about who God is and about the things we've discovered in the Bible. And we say, look at this, look at that. Look what God is saying here. What an encouragement. What this is. And friends, even when we are missing him, let's talk about him even when we miss him. Because that's what those two men, or that couple did on the way to Emmaus. They talked about him. They missed him. And he joined. But that's still not spiritual communion. Those little chats. Or beautiful conversations. No. Communion of saints is, and I will go back to the catechism, who really captures that well, that everyone knows it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of others. Communion of saints is what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Our scripture tonight says, and as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice what he says here. Every saint has a gift. I can't speak. Well, that's obviously not your gift then. I can't write. Well, that's not your gift either. My foot can't write either, but my hand can. But my foot has still a gift because I stand right now. So every child of God in this congregation has a gift. Even children that have become believers, in their youth. Those children have a gift. Young people. Young teenagers. If you feel the Lord is working in your heart, and you know something of what we heard this morning, of this repentance and this faith in Christ. And if the Lord has united you by His Spirit to Him, then you have a gift already. That's what it says here. Because if you're placed in the body of Christ, you immediately are given a gift in that body. I don't know yet what part of the body you are, perhaps. But you have a gift. Because you're part of the body. That's what Peter is saying to these young Christians, and that's what we are listening to tonight. And they're obviously manifold gifts. You know, Peter says in verse 10, we are stewards of the manifold gifts. Or the word manifold means different kind, the varied gifts. So every kind of gift that you receive, by the way, is a gift of sovereignty. Yeah, that you have a gift to speak. It's not something that you made, so don't be proud of it. It's something you received. If you have a gift of leadership, don't use it for your power, but use it for your serving. But you got a gift. And as we read in this chapter, it's not given to you for yourself. It is an ability God has given you that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ as you exercise your gifts. What kind of gifts? Well, I was just thinking about that. A gift is when you're given the talent to teach. We have some really gifted people here who are working with our younger generation, the boys' girls group. Yeah, and if that comes out of the heart of love to those, then you are using your gift to teach or inspire. Some have an other gift, not to teach, they have a gift to listen. They can listen well. That's sometimes harder than talking. There's a gift of, some are good in leading. Some are good in supporting. Some have a gift and a talent to encourage others. Whereas others are having not that gift, they have a too sharp of a tongue. And they end up often maybe discouraging. So then if you have that, then that's obviously not your gift. Encourage. Yeah? Everyone has different gifts, please. Don't compare one another. Look at who God has made you. Some have the ability to sharpen up someone who really encourage them, not just indulge them, but give them an encouragement in a way that makes them move on, that makes them grow a little. That's a real delicate gift. Others have the gift of thinking, asking good questions. I love it when people ask questions about things they hear. Critical questions. Why is that good? Because that shows me you're thinking. You just don't swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. You know, a gift to critically think and compare it is a really asset also in a church, that we stay on the right path, that we just don't walk according to traditions, following farther and farther away from the truth. So that's a gift again. And Some have a gift or a talent of more time than others. So don't feel guilty if you don't have time. You're having an occupation that takes a lot of your energy, or you have a family with a lot of energy. And don't sit there thinking about, yeah, but I don't have time to visit. Others have that gift. Yeah? So God distributes these gifts in the congregation. Some have the gift of wealth. They have a little bit more money to spare or to share. Others have the gift of property. And others have the gift of a position. A position that gives you influence. Corporally or socially. Not only in church life, but in society. Some have a gift of wisdom and experience. Some of us have a gift of physical strength. They just are never tired. And then here we have one in the chapter about hospitality. Not everyone has the gift to be hospitality, to throw down everything and make a meal. For some people that's a huge issue. For other people that's just no issue. See, there's gifts different again. Beautiful how God has put all these gifts together in one body. I know someone who's gifted to organize. I know someone who is gifted in cleaning. Someone who is gifted in praying. William Carey's sister was bedridden for 40 years, children. Imagine laying in your bed for 40 years. In London. And her brother was missionary in India. And William Carey writes that his best co-worker in the mission work was his sister. And what did she do? She prayed night and day. She had that gift of intercessory prayer on the throne of grace. Anyway, the point that we're making tonight is that as everyone has received the gift, you have received the gift as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And everyone needs to use that gift. That's exactly what our catechism says, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of others. Maybe you say, I don't know what my gift is. I have a wonderful answer. Jerry Bridges gave me that. He says, the way you know your gift is just watch God's providence. What he sets before you, what calling he brings out to you, what request or what need stands before you providentially, you can count on it. That was no accident, because he knows your gift. And so just take in hand the providential issue that God sets before you, and you will discover that you may have a gift you didn't know. And we are to use those as stewards. Remember, congregation, the word steward? We don't own the gift. The gift is not ours. I owe the gift to my sovereign Creator and Savior, who placed me in the body with the task of being a pastor and teacher. And woe to me if I'm using this task to enrich myself or to make myself the popular man. Yeah, that's not what I got this gift for. I got this gift, as Peter writes, let everyone that speaks or minister or whatever do it to the glory of God. We are to contribute it to the whole of the church body. Now, as I was meditating on this, it came to me that my gift is not my gift. It's our gift. It's not mine. It belongs to us, the body. So your gift is not your gift either. It's our gift. The Bible never speaks about a child of God individualistically. It always speaks in the scripture about them corporally. So do not forget that you are, as our catechism said, you must know it to be your duty to use readily and cheerfully your gift for the advantage and the salvation of other members. Because as the part of the body, you are to use it for the body. Beautiful thought, isn't it? That our gifts belong to each other. And then secondly, the word stewardship tells me something else. I have to be a good steward of the manifold gifts. That means that God expects me to grow my gift. I'm not to be satisfied where I'm at. He's given me one talent, I need to grow it into two talents. He's given me five talents, I have to grow five more talents. He expects me to do something with the gift that would increase it. If you have a gift, begin to invest how you can grow your gift into a bigger gift. And how you become more useful. The Savior is sorely displeased with the lazy servant who did not use his gift. So don't neglect to grow it either. And so, beloved, let's close with just reminding ourselves this evening that as saints of God, we need to think biblically about who we are. We're not like the sand kernels on the beach. They move with the wave and they move back and they move this way and that way. But they're never united. They're individual sand kernels. It's so sad that some Christians still think that way. Begin to think biblically. We are part of one body with one head, Jesus Christ. We're no more alone. We're part of the body of Christ or the stones in God's temple. And how preciously is that reflected time and again in the scriptures. Listen to this scripture about the persecuted. Remember them, Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds. But how am I to remember them? As bound with them. I need to place myself in their shoes. Then remember them. Not remember them in my shoes. No, I have to be part of it and remember them that are in suffering, adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. That's hard. I've never been there and I don't know what they people go through. Well, then read and read about them. Pick up the magazines and try to get into their world of thinking. Try to replace yourself. I looked at this magazine article yesterday about this woman who lost her husband killed. Woman with 12 children comes home, house burned down, comes to her land burned down. 12 kids. And she only didn't lose her husband. She lost her job. She lost her house. She lost her safety, her security. As being bound with them. What must I pray now for this woman? How must I be part of her? If she is a Christian, she's my sister. This is a family member of me. Or closer, she is part of my body. She could be my finger. And I need to be thinking biblically about the communion of saints. As Jesus did. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Me. You touch my body, you touch me. That's communion of saints. And so when the children of God in the world are touched by persecution, they touching us. Us. That's communion of saints. That's what we need to pray for, that we may learn better to think that way. And that's what we see so well in the early Christian Church. And so lastly, take along now this calling tonight, beloved. Let everyone readily employ his gift to the advantage and salvation of others. There's so many scriptures I could read, and I only read you three of them in closing. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the brethren that are the believers in Thessalonica. Warn the unruly. It's not just the elder's job. If you have that ability, feeble, comfort the feeble-minded. It's not just the pastor's job. And I know that there are many who do that here. That's beautiful. As you encourage each other. Yeah? Support the weak. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, restore, brethren, one overtaken in a fault. And Paul is not speaking to office bearers in that verse. He's speaking to the brethren. He says, you see some of your brothers overtaken in a fault, go and restore him with meekness. Yeah, we kind of say, oh, that's the job of the consistory. Paul, is not the job of the consistory. That's the job of the body. And if you know about this privately, you deal with it privately. Don't come hanging on our doorbell. If I don't know it, first you take care of it. That's what Paul's saying. And then lastly, Romans 15 verse 14 just always really strikes me. He says, brethren, I am persuaded of you, my brethren. Again, he's not talking office bearers. He's talking to the individual Christians. I am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. The word admonish there is counsel one another. Paul knew that every Christian is able to be a counselor without having to go to a counseling degree. Because if you are in communion with the counselor and have learned his counsel, you are to be a counselor on your own. Of course, there's specialized counseling. That's what we need training for. Dealing with trauma, dealing with all kinds of things, we need specialized counseling. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about brethren, as we see in the brotherhood, in the church family, needs, help us. You got the knowledge, you got the goodness, and please help to admonish one another. What a rich teaching about communion of saints. Lord, bless it all. Let's pray together. Lord God, what a riches are there in the Word. What a wealth of teaching. And we have just again scratched the outskirts, Lord, of this majestic truth of communion of saints. And who of us can fathom what we began with this evening? That there are those chosen and united and are in given, Lord, this incredible partaking in Christ by faith. And we have heard this morning, Lord, that that's an offer thou makes to all of us in the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ. Oh God, open the hearts of those who are pursuing treasures that rust will consume and moths may eat. But teach us to pursue the treasure that is beyond value, Jesus Christ. And Lord, let all thy people among us rejoice in this communion and this partaking in the riches of Christ. Thou knows that it is so hard for us to live by faith. Also in these matters, as we see our own poverty, Lord, and we struggle, maintain a spirituality that is wholesome and that is focused and that has our affections on heaven. But please, O thou, give that we may live out of this fullness, not as slothful Christians, but as encouraged saints, striving to rise above all the discouragements and corruptions that we face. But Lord, also bless now the communion of saints among each other. There are some beautiful examples in this church family of that. And we give you thanks for that. And we pray it may increase. And not only among us, Lord, but that we may share our gifts and our resources with others in this so needy country in which we live. Lord, we still pray for church planting opportunity to share the riches of the truth that we have in other places in New Zealand where this is not proclaimed. Are there places, Lord, that we may go, that thou wants us to go? And will thou show it to us and open the way and show us the way? And now go with us again as we go home. Bless ours in this week, Lord. It's also a week of preparation. Help us all to have a moment in all the busy demands of time to be before thee with this prayer. Thou examine us and prepare us. Thank thee, Lord, for this day, in thy house at least. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.